family members and by myself as well at times. I've fished in perfect weather and I've fished in miserable weather. I've had days where I caught too many fish to count, and I've had days where I didn't get a single bite. I love to fish for a few reasons. First, I like to catch fish. They don't call it that. People enjoy catching fish more than they like fishing for fish. And that's pretty normal. I like to catch fish, but if there was no chance to catch a fish, I wouldn't bring the fishing tackle and gear. A couple times I've been in some nearby bodies of water, and I think if I had a chance to go back there, I wouldn't take any fishing tackle because it felt like I was fishing in the bathtub. And so I wouldn't bother if I were fishing in a place where there was no fish. But I like to be outside in the warm summer weather as well. And so even if I wasn't catching anything, I still enjoy it. It's fun being on the water with loved ones. Another reason I like to fish is I like to eat fish. I don't keep everything that I catch, but it's great to have a fish fry after a good day of fishing. And many of you know what that's like as well. I also enjoy the sport of catching fish. And sometimes the fish aren't biting really hard, and so they're just kind of nibbling, and so it's hard to actually get them on the hook and set the hook and bring it in, and there's sport to it. You have to present it in the right way and choose the right lure. If fishing meant grabbing a net and heading to the fish tank and dipping it in and pulling the fish out so you could have something to eat, it wouldn't be very sporting. And there's something that's fun about the sporting challenge of choosing the right lure and presenting it in just the right way, pulling it through the water at just the right speed, or casting it up there by the shore in just the right spot to get them to go after it. And when they do, it's really satisfying. It's fun. And the sport of it, once the fish is hooked, it can be another challenge to actually get him in the boat. He bit it and he's hooked, but that doesn't mean he'll stay there. And so the bigger the fish, the more of a challenge, and the more exciting it is to succeed at all of that. And those are all reasons that I enjoy fishing. And I think that's one example, a wholesome way to enjoy God's creation while providing food to eat. And many people have done that to survive. They've fished because without it, they may not survive. God intended his creation to be used this way. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." And God put the creatures on the earth for us to enjoy and use and benefit from. And it's a good way to enjoy God's creation. But the practice of fishing is a good picture for how the devil uses sin to attract and capture us. We put the hook, we have a hook, and we put the bait on there, and we put it in the water because the fish aren't going to bite a bare hook. They're not interested in that. Maybe they would be wise to that, but with the bait on there, they're tempted to bite anyway. It covers up the hook, and there are some lures where you will put the bait over the hook and throw it into the middle of the weeds because with the hook covered up, it won't grab and catch the weeds. You won't get snagged, and so the fish won't see it, and they'll be attracted to it in spite of the hook. And the devil does that for us as well. He puts a little bait on the hook so that we are fooled. He uses deception and distraction and malice to destroy our lives. A fisherman can catch and release, and the fish, in many cases, is not seriously harmed. You can pull them in, take them off, and they're fine. But the devil is out to destroy your very soul if he could. He's playing for keeps. And in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon exposes the tactics of sin and the tactics of the devil. And we would be wise to take notice so that we are not deceived and snared. And so tonight I want us to see in the middle portion of this chapter, chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, I want us to see sin's attraction and destruction. Sin's attraction and destruction. And may God preserve us from the ruin of sin. Let's pray and then we'll read the text. Father, we thank you for how you teach us. And what a blessing it is. What an indescribable privilege to be taught by God. Lord, thank you that you want to teach us. Thank you that you care enough about us to warn us of pitfalls and snares and destruction that is lurking just around the corner. I pray that you would help us to take it to heart. Help us not to be proud and to reject it, to scoff and say, well, that would never happen to me. I'm smarter than that. Help us instead to take a warning from this, because the devil is constantly in the practice of destroying people who are too proud to take a warning. I pray that that would not be true of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So Solomon is describing the speech and the presentation, the sales pitch, if you will, of sinners. And we're going to look at the elements that are presented here. But I want us to think about verse 10 for a second. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. This is a very simple instruction, a very simple choice that he is calling his son to make. And us, as readers of the Bible, consent thou not. And first of all, I want us to see you always have a choice. And the truth of this, the importance of this, cannot be overstated. And I've said this before, but it is such an important truth that you and I always have a choice. We always can make our own choice. No one else has the power to make our choice for us. And we make those choices so casually sometimes. We make them so in a state of being unaware sometimes. We're making the choice and we don't even realize we're making the choice. We make, very small choices sometimes, step by step. It's just a little step. It's just a little choice. And a pile of those lead up to a very bad, destructive situation. You and I always have a choice. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee. This word sinner, and now we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that's not what Solomon was talking about. Otherwise, he could have said, if anyone entices you. But he's talking about another level of sinning, another level of being a sinner. And this is not only one who has voluntarily violated the divine law. It's used in contradistinction to saint. It's the opposite of saint to denote an unregenerate person. An offender, a criminal. So this is not just anybody who has ever violated God's laws, because in a worldly sense, there are a lot of good people in our world who are sinners and who are even lost sinners. But Solomon is talking about not somebody who would be considered decent and a follower of God. Those people are also sinners. But somebody who is really unregenerate, someone who is a reprobate type. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I found it interesting that the first appearance of the word sinners in the Bible is in Genesis 13:13, and it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. This word sinners, now, of course, it's a somewhat generic word. Sinners, it doesn't describe a particular kind of sin, but it is interesting that in Genesis 6, when we read about the great depravity of the world and God destroying the world with a flood in Noah's day, even the word sinners then was not used. It's only used first here in Genesis 13, and now Solomon is using it. And so this is kind of the context of the type of person we're talking about, not a particular kind of sin, but a particular kind of depravity or an extent of being reprobate and unregenerate. If sinners entice thee, and maybe you've been the subject of enticement before. And I'm sure we could have people tell stories about times that they were enticed to sin, people that they were around, sinners exceedingly, really bad people, we would say, and those people were trying to get maybe some of us to do wrong. Others can make their choices to rebel against God's laws. That's how we have this kind of sinner here. They also make their choices to entice you and me to sin. And that makes God angry. We read in 2 Kings chapter 21, it talks about Manasseh seducing the people of Israel to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And God said as a response to this, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. The fact that somebody would run headlong into sin is wicked, and that angers God. But the fact that that person would then say, come along with me, and bring somebody else into their wicked sin, that angers God. That is wicked. Satan, of course, was the first sinner, and he is engaged in this wicked behavior every day. He has gone headlong into sin. He rebelled against the Most High, and now he is engaged constantly in trying to get humans to join him and follow him. But just because there are sinners who entice us doesn't mean that you and I have to join them in their wicked choices. We always have a choice. And maybe this would be less common in this group of people, but there are a lot of people in our world that feel like they don't have a choice. They don't want to do whatever it is, but they are being coerced and forced and abused to the point where they have no choice but to do that sin. And that is a very sad thing. I'm not going to minimize that pressure that they are under. But even in that kind of situation, you and I always have a choice. And it doesn't matter what kind of pressure others put on you, we still have the choice to do right or to not, to sin or to obey God. Even God doesn't force us to make the right choice. The devil can't force us to make the right choice or the wrong choice. He wants us to make the wrong choice. He can't force us to make the wrong choice. God doesn't force us to make the right choice. We always have a choice. And God influences us. He calls us. He leads us. He draws us. But we still have a choice to make in the end. Nobody can force you to sin. We always have a choice. And Solomon tells his son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do not consent. That means to be of one mind, to agree. And again, our flesh or the world will try to change the definitions of things. Oh, you didn't really want to do it. You were just forced into it. So, I mean, you sinned, but it wasn't your fault. Well, if you and I make the choice to sin, that is our choice. That is our fault. We may not have wanted to be in that position, but we did choose to sin. Now, people can force our bodies to do different things or to be in a certain place. They could put you in handcuffs and take you to a place where you don't want to be, but you didn't choose to go there. So we understand the difference there. But when we're choosing to say something or to think something or to go along with something, we are consenting. We may wish that we had other options, but we are still consenting. There are times when we are more comfortable with sinning than we are with refusing to sin. And this is really the place where martyrs have been put. Deny Christ or we'll burn you at the stake. If anyone could make the argument that it wasn't my choice, I was forced into it, it would be somebody like that. What do you expect me to do? Burn at the stake willingly? Well, that's what they did. So we always have the choice to consent or not. And there are times when we would rather sin than refuse to sin. That's what happens when we give in to temptation. We would rather have the sin than go without it, go without the reward that sin offers. And we may look back at our sin with regret and even resentment against the person who made us feel uncomfortable. Have you ever been a subject of peer pressure, and there are people around you, and they're making you feel like, well, am I going to be the wet blanket if I don't go along with this? Am I going to be the holier-than-thou person who's going to condemn all these people, but I don't really want to, but what am I supposed to do? And we go along with it. We might resent somebody who makes us feel that way, but it is still us that consents to sin. Our friends or family or co-workers or strangers cannot force us to sin. The devil cannot either. Others can entice or influence us to sin, but we always have a choice. It might be a costly choice, and for many it has been, but it is still our choice. And may God give us the grace to always make the right choice. And this underscores the need for prayer and for walking with the Lord every day, because there are times when we'd kind of rather ask for forgiveness than permission. You understand what I mean? But our consent, our choice, is very important, and it's always ours. We can never choose for others, and I wish that I could. We talk about lost people, we pray for lost people. I wish I could make that choice for them. You do too, but we can't. It is their choice, and they have to choose right. We have to choose right. When we choose wrong, that is our own choice, because we always have a choice. And so Solomon begins this passage by saying, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do not go along with it. Do not agree and be of one mind. It's such an important lesson for us to learn. And then he goes on. He goes on to describe how these sinners entice and what kind of methods they use. And as we read this, it might be a little bit surprising, because we would say, I've never met anyone who tries to get me to do this. Maybe you have. I hope not. But it seems very forward, very, very extreme, and almost unrealistic. But sin does have a lot of power to entice. And maybe we would say it's not so much a matter of if sinners entice us, but when sinners entice us. And of course, now with the internet, you don't even have to be in the same room with another person to be enticed by that person. It's so prevalent. There's so much enticing that goes on from really wicked people. And we can bring that into our own home or into our own, you know, pocket with our cell phone. And so it's so prevalent nowadays. But Solomon is warning his son. And he goes on, he says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. We say, what kind of decent person would ever consent to this? Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Doesn't that sound fun? We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. And this seems very extreme. But I believe that Solomon was not describing the speech that sinners would use if they came to entice Rehoboam. I don't think, I tend to doubt that Rehoboam ever heard a speech like this. But Solomon is describing the truth beneath the enticement. Because sin does not present itself like this. Sin presents itself as very, even humanitarian. This will be good for people. This will be good for you. This will feel really good. You know, this will make you happy. And this will actually bring you fulfillment and joy. But this is what lurks beneath the surface. Sin is this destructive. It may not be described this way, but this is the hook beneath the bait. The bait doesn't sound like this, but if you and I know there's a hook underneath the bait, we don't have to justify the bait or even explain it away. We just have to know what's underneath it. The bait looks very attractive at times. This is the truth that will come to bite you in the end. If sin presented itself this way, there would be very few people, I think, that would fall for it. But a lot of people do, and we can as well. This is what lurks beneath the surface. It's good to know what's going on behind the scenes. And you understand that phrase. If you've ever been to a play or a musical or some sort of stage production, there are curtains and there's a scene and there are people out there on the stage, and then there's always somebody behind the curtains. There are always extra scenes behind the curtains. What's going on back there? Well, in a stage play, they're getting ready for the next scene, and you don't see that yet. You're only concerned with the here and now, and that's how the devil works. You don't see what's coming next. You don't see how this ends. You only see what it is now, and he makes it very attractive. He wants to get you to bite so that he can destroy you. And so to young people, to single adults, to married adults, to grandparents, to children, when you are enticed to sin or enticed to follow after sinners, look for these elements. You'll probably find at least one of them, and probably more than that, probably most of them. Most of these elements that we're going to look at, you'll find them in the enticement to sin. It might be by a person one-on-one. It might be on the internet. It might be through music. Whatever it is, enticement to sin, you'll probably find these elements. Don't be deceived by innocent-looking justification or reasons. Sin has an effective sales pitch. That's why people sin. People buy it. People believe it. So let's look how sin presents itself as attractive. What are the elements here that Solomon is describing? First of all, sin offers companionship and camaraderie with sinners. Sinners offer that to us. Proverbs 1:11, if they say, come with us, join us. We've got a good thing going. You want in? Come be with us. You're lonely, you need friends. We'll take you. We like you. We want you to be with us. You're our kind of person. Everyone's doing it. How can the majority be wrong? You're just part of the crowd. If you don't join us, you'll stick out and be weird, and no one will want to be your friend. This is so much fun. Just come have fun with us. Come on. It'll be good. And people go out every weekend and do this sort of thing, and they're destroying themselves. This is one reason why so many people stay on the broad road that leads to destruction. Matthew 7:13 tells us about that. Sin offers company. If you want to be in sin, you will find some sinners who will go along with you. And this makes it even harder to break away, because there's this peer pressure and there's this camaraderie and companionship in wickedness. Don't consent to this kind of company. It will lead to your destruction. Instead, follow what Psalm 1:1 says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He is blessed. That we don't need that kind of companionship. And learning how to choose friends is an important life skill that children need to learn as they grow. Just because somebody is fun to be around, just because somebody seems so sophisticated and so smart and so attractive to you or to others, doesn't mean we should be in their company. Sin cannot bring you true friends and companionship. Those things do not exist in death. Sin brings death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't think any of us would consent if somebody said, hey, there's a bunch of us, we're going to jump in the station wagon and we're going to drive at top speed right off a cliff, hundreds of feet high. It's going to be a real, real fun time. I mean, what a rush. Just falling, you want a thrill? Let's go do that. No, speed say, no, that's crazy. Why would I do that? I don't want that destruction. But that's what sin does. Join us, and we won't tell you about the cliff, but it'll be really fun. And that's what sin brings. It brings death. I remember reading Genesis chapter 3. The devil deceived Eve, and she ate the fruit. She gave to her husband Adam, and he ate the fruit. And then God came, and they hid, and God confronted them. And immediately they started pointing fingers. They had companionship in sin. And as soon as God confronted them, they scattered. Adam pointed fingers at Eve. Eve was pointing the finger at the serpent. I mean, the serpent, he was the one who showed her all this great stuff that was in store for her, right? You're going to be as gods. You'll know good and evil. You'll be just like God. Well, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. And she immediately, the relationship, the friendship, the companionship didn't hold together. It was a false promise. Come with us. That friendship and that companionship that you find in sin will not last. Sin also offers success. Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. What are they describing here? Well, they're describing an ambush. Lay wait for blood. Lurk privily. We'll hide, and when they come along, we'll jump out and get them, and we'll succeed. We're not going to try to, you know, wait so they see us coming. They would get away. We're not going to give the enemy a fair chance. That might mean we wouldn't succeed. This will work. This will be successful. An ambush is successful because it's a surprise. A well-laid trap is usually an easy victory. That is attractive to someone who is struggling to succeed. Things like, I'll just round up the hours on your time card. Everyone's doing it. The boss even knows people are doing it, and he doesn't stop it. It's fine. Just lie. These people have way more than they need. You need it more than they do. No one will know. What they don't know won't hurt them. You won't get caught. It's just this once. Sin offers success. You can get away with this. This approach does not seek to achieve righteous ends. Instead, it dismisses or ignores righteous objections. And yet, the devil wants to justify and explain away and hide. This, you won't have to pay for this. You won't have to pay for these actions. It'll be fine. We ought to beware when people want to dismiss or ignore righteous objections. But what about what God says? Oh, don't worry about that. It's okay. Success through sin isn't success at all, because sin cannot bring you real success. But it will often try to promise that. If you go this path, you'll work your way up the corporate ladder. You'll have what you want. I know it's not what's preached, but it'll work. The bad stuff, you know, the pain, the destruction, that won't happen to you. This will work for you. You're smarter than those people. Don't listen to it. This is what sin offers. It offers it. It doesn't deliver it. Sin offers power. Proverbs 1:12 says, "Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit." Swallow them up alive. Wow, we're gonna have a lot of power. This is gonna elevate our ability, elevate our standing in life. We're gonna get ahead this way. We love power. We love the power that comes with leisure time. It means that for our leisure time, I can do whatever I want. It gives us a sense of power. We love the power that comes with extra money. I can buy what I want. And boy, does that feel good. I have this ability. I can just go take it for myself. We love the power that comes with popularity. I am liked wherever I go and whatever I do. People just like me. Makes me feel in control. We love the power that comes with influence. I can get others to do what I want them to do. If I just present it this way, I can get them to do what I want them to do. And it becomes my choice, is what it feels like. We love the power that comes with anonymity. I can do things without fear of consequences or reprisal. Internet discussions become this way. I can say whatever I want, and I don't have to pay for it. I shut the computer down, I walk outside, and nobody knows that it was me who said that stuff. Anonymous letters, secret sins, I can look at this or do this. Nobody knows. It's anonymous. Sin thrives in the dark. You talk about nighttime behavior. This is why there's more crime that happens at night, because it's anonymous. It's an anonymous time of day, time of the on the clock, and people want to be anonymous. It offers power. You can get away with things. We love the power that comes with selfishness. No one else can make me do anything. I get to choose. But all of this is a lie. The devil wants to make it seem like we can be powerful, we can have power. And so let's go take it, let's have it, let's seek after it. It's a lie. It's bait to conceal the reality of the hook. None of us have true power. Sin can't provide power. It's impossible. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You want to feel the lack of power? Just watch that sorrowful crop roll in, and you can't stop it, because the seeds were sown a long time ago, and there's nothing to do but just suffer through it. You brought it on yourself, and here it is. You can't avoid it. You can't change the sowing of it. It was done a long time ago, and now you're paying for it. That reminds us that we do not have any power. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The devil wants us to think that we are powerful and that we can have power. That was what he promised to Eve. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll have so much power. You're going to elevate yourself. You're going to be so far ahead. Just take this. And it was a lie. And this is still the lie of the devil, the lie of sin. Sin offers power. It cannot deliver power, because sin brings destruction. Sin brings death. Sin brings God's judgment. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How shall we escape? If angels were honest and giving a true message from God, how are we supposed to escape? And of course, the answer is, we won't. We can't. Sin offers these things, but it cannot deliver. Sin offers luxury and security. Look back at Proverbs chapter 1. Luxury and security. Proverbs 1:13 says, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. And this is another form of success. This is our measure of success. This is what we're after, luxury and security. Just think of the fabulous treasures we'll find, enough for everyone to be rich for life. If your houses are full of spoil, all your needs will be met and all your desires satisfied. Have you ever taken a job because you were attracted by the wages or the prestige that would come with the job? Have you ever bought a car because it was a status symbol? Everybody's doing it. This will really project the kind of person that I want to be perceived as being. Have you ever pursued a romantic relationship just because that person was physically attractive? These are some examples, just a few, of how sin offers this luxury and even security sometimes. And for a time, it might seem like sin is delivering that. But it's only a very short time. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners. Look at what they have, don't envy it. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Not like theirs. Don't envy the wicked. They might have all those things that you think you want, the things that they shouldn't have because they're so wicked. They're getting them by illegitimate means and they're succeeding by it. Maybe I should be like that. No, don't think that. Don't envy that. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, because surely there is an end. And the flip side of this, their expectation will be cut off. God will interrupt what they think they have. Look at Psalm 37, and we see an interesting back and forth comparison. And I'm so glad that God does this for us. Back and forth comparison between what the world and the flesh and the devil, what it seems like sin can bring us, and what God actually brings us. The devil wants to, he always tries to flip things around. God is evil, I am good, that's what he'll say. God doesn't love you, I love you. Righteousness is not good for you, sin is good for you. He calls evil good and good evil. And we see this back and forth here in Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Fret not thyself. You talk about fretting, and if you pick it like the edge of a piece of cloth, you can start to fray it and pull the threads out and turn it from a neat edge to just a mass of threads. That's what fretting is talking about. We can do that to ourselves, our state of mind, our peace, our joy. We can just worry and pick at it until we're a big mess. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That sounds pretty similar to Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. I think Solomon learned it from his dad. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, truly, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Notice the focus. It's on the Lord. He shall bring it to pass. He shall help. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Sometimes it seems very long in coming. How long will the wicked succeed? How long will the righteous suffer? But there is an end. And going back to this offer in Proverbs 1:13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. What if the men, the sinners presenting that claim, this is what will happen, just join us. What if they actually succeed in that? What if they find precious substance? What if they fill their houses with spoil? Is that really going to satisfy them? Well, Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And that's part of the hook that we do not think about. We're faced with the sin, and that looks so attractive. I mean, think about the gratification that's going to come with this sin. And we fail to remember that there is no peace unto the wicked. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. We looked at this passage a number of weeks ago, earlier this year, in our Sunday school hour as we're going through the book of Genesis. But this is a very sad passage of scripture when we look at Cain, the life of Cain. And he listened to temptation. He listened to the enticement to sin. And he made a terrible choice. Nobody made him choose that way. Nobody forced him to kill Abel, but he chose that himself. And see what it brought him. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He's adding a lie to his sin. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It was punishment because he loved to farm, and now he wasn't going to succeed at that. But it was punishment as well because God said, you will be a fugitive and a vagabond. A fugitive means somebody who is always looking over their shoulder. They're always on the run. And we know that if you break the law, you'll become a fugitive because you're afraid somebody's going to come catch you. And so you're always looking over your shoulder. And there have been maybe murderers or bank robbers, for instance, that were relieved when they were finally arrested because now they don't have to look over their shoulder anymore. They're tired of being a fugitive. God said to Cain, and think, remember, it appears that only Adam and Eve and Cain, three humans, but Cain is going to be a fugitive. Who is he running from? Well, God took away his peace. He didn't have any more peace. He was a fugitive. Vagabond means somebody who doesn't put down roots. They're just constantly on the move, restless, moving on, continuing to travel. And God said, this is the kind of person you're going to be. I'm going to take away your peace. I'm going to take away your security, your joy. It's gone. There is no peace to the wicked. Sin doesn't provide us with any real security. We should not believe that lie. Lastly, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 14, sin offers acceptance and belonging. And I mentioned companionship, but this is a deeper level that I'm referring to here, acceptance and belonging. Proverbs 1, 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. We'll combine our needs. This is really a form of communism. We'll pool our money and we'll just pay for our needs. We'll all have it in common. We'll be one. We'll be unified. We'll just be a big group. We'll be a happy family, maybe we could say. And we crave these things. We crave acceptance and belonging. We all have a need to be loved. We desire unity. We desire to belong. And sin offers this to us. And I think about children from broken homes. They often, in the inner city, in the big cities, they join gangs for these kinds of reasons. They want to belong somewhere. They want security. They want acceptance. And they think that they can get it from lawless gangs. Children or adults can be convinced to stay in abusive situations because in that situation, they still have a semblance of acceptance and a sense of belonging. And so they'll stay and put up with the abuse in order to have that. The devil knows how to tempt us. Sin may claim to be fond for you, and sinners may claim to be fond for you and may make a place for you, but there is no true love in sin. Sin is selfish and not loving. And if a person is willing to oppose God, if a person is willing to disobey and violate God's laws to please you, or to please me, what makes us think that they wouldn't oppose us to please themselves? And it's been said many times, just if, you know, an unmarried couple, if they think that, well, it's okay for us to violate God's laws in how we should get married, we'll just start living together. Well, if somebody's willing to go against what God says there, what would make your future spouse say, well, that's the limit. You know, I was willing to break God's laws for selfish pleasure then, but I'm not going to do it again. That's not how the sin nature works. That's not how our minds work. There is no belonging and love. There's no true love in sin. Sin is selfish. The end of sin is judgment, not rest or safety. I think about the day of the Lord that's described in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we see that this is where sin leads. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They think they have what they want, and it's all a lie. It's all fake. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Real love will move a person to point you to Christ. If they really loved you, they would point you to Christ. If they really loved you, they would sacrifice themselves for you and us for others, of course, if we love others. Real love put Jesus Christ on the cross so that convicted criminals like you and me could go free. That's what love looks like. Real love does not say, join us in our sin. Sin is looking for victims to join in its death. Christ is looking for believers to join in his life. And real love always points people to truth and to the Lord. Sin has an attractive sales pitch, but we don't have to be fooled. We don't have to fall for it. And there are a lot of promises that are made in this passage that sin will never deliver on. And we're going to stop here. We're going to continue next week. Next time, 2 weeks from now, on the destruction that comes from this sin. But let's be on guard against the lies. We can tell ourselves these lies. Oh, it's no big deal. It'll just be this one time. I know, probably shouldn't do it, but I'll figure it out later. I'll deal with that later. Yeah, I shouldn't have sinned, but I'll confess that to the Lord later. I'll repent of that later. No, don't do it later. Do it now. Don't believe the lie that the devil offers you. Let's see sin for what it is. Let's not be caught on this hook that is the truth. Let's not be fooled by the lies, by the bait that sin has. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this instruction from the Word of God. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Help us to see through the facade that sin puts up. Help us to distrust our own sinful nature and help us to see ourselves as just as capable of offering lies about sin as anyone else. We're all sinners, and thankfully not everyone pursues sin like they could. They're not as wicked as they could be, but we all have the same potential, and I pray that you would help us to be on guard. Help us always to go to the Word of God so that we have the wisdom we need to see through the devil's lies and the sales pitch of sin. Pray that you would help us to be wise, help us to grow and to give this knowledge and this wisdom and help to others as well so that they can be delivered from the snare of the devil. I pray these things in Jesus' name.